For those of you who are visiting with us this morning, my name is Michael Moorfield. I'm the assistant pastor of Family Life here at Gashland, and it's my joy to be preaching this morning. And today we're going to be continuing in our Advent sermon series, which is called Advent and the Disciple. And this sermon series is building off of our fall sermon series, which was called Gashland MD. And if you remember, we used a medical analogy to describe the five stages that all disciples of Jesus are called to go through. And just to recap them very briefly, the first stage was initial care. This is where we are first encountering Jesus. The second stage is critical care, which is where we're dealing with the baggage of the fall. The third stage is nourishing care, which is where we are nourished by God's word. The fourth stage is strengthening care, which is where we're pushed and challenged to grow in maybe areas we've never grown before. And then that fifth and last stage is future care, which is where we go about making disciples of others. And so, as I said, these are the five stages that all disciples of Jesus are called to go through. And what we've been doing in our Advent sermon series is engaging with a different stage every week and exploring what the significance of Advent is to a disciple who is at that particular stage. And so this week we are taking a look at nourishing care, which, if you remember, is where we are nourished by God's word. And so this morning we're thinking of the person who is hungering and thirsting after righteousness, the person who is seeking to be right before God, the person who is striving to find their desire, delight, and joy in Jesus. But how do we do this? How do we find our desire, our delight, and joy in Jesus? And what does the coming of Jesus' birth have to do with that? Well, today our text gives us the answer. So if you have your Bibles with you, you can open up to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. And we are going to be reading verses 8 through 20 this morning. Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 20. So let's begin by reading our passage today, starting in verse 8. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all of the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." And then when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, that the Lord had made known to us." And they went with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that the shepherds told them. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. This is God's holy and perfect word. Would you please pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. It is truly a gift to us. Father, we ask this morning that your Holy Spirit would just soften our hearts to receive your word, that your Holy Spirit would teach us and guide us in your truth this morning. Amen. At times, the fishing industry has come across some difficulties when the most popular selling fish are overfished. And when this happens, the fish, they can't reproduce quickly enough to keep up with the demand. And suddenly the fishing industry cannot make the profit they need because there's a limited supply of the fish they're trying to sell. So what this does is it forces them to sell a different fish. Now the problem with selling a different fish is oftentimes the fish that are most available, The fish that are not overfished are the unpopular fish that nobody wants to catch because nobody wants to eat them. So the fishing industry, they came up with an idea on how to sell unpopular fish by disguising them through a name change. And this disguising strategy actually worked brilliantly, as these fish that were one time were so undesirable that they were considered completely inedible, they became wildly popular and expensive, all because of the name change. For example, there was a fish that was called the Patagonian toothfish. It was ugly, oily, bottom-dwelling fish. Nobody wanted it. So they changed the name to the Chilean sea bass, which many of you have probably had if you're into seafood. You've seen at restaurants, and suddenly, this previously undesirable fish became very popular, very expensive. Another example is the dolphin fish. Many people assume because of the name that it was referring to the mammal. But it's actually just a regular fish. It's not the mammal. But of course, because of the name and the fact that no one wanted to eat what they thought was flipper, the fish didn't sell. So they renamed it Mahi Mahi. And suddenly it became very popular. But one of my favorite name changes was a fish that was originally called Slime Head. You can't make this stuff up. It's not a mystery why the Slime Head didn't sell in fish markets or in restaurants. Can you imagine your waiter coming up to you and say, "I'd particularly recommend the grilled Slime Head tonight"? No one's going to buy that. So what do? They changed the name to the Orange Ruffy. Sounds exotic. Voila! It worked. Became very expensive. And once again, people bought it. And this is the point. These unpopular, undesirable fish were disguised through a name change to become more desirable and expensive on the market, and people bought into it. In a very similar way, Satan has done the same thing with sin. He has disguised what is undesirable, what is evil, what is ugly, as the things we are to desire most in this life. And all of us have bought into this. All of us have sought after sin. We've made it our greatest desire. But what we've failed to see is that we've all been conned. We've all been cheated. We've all been tricked. And this is because sin cannot satisfy us. It's not something that should be desired. In fact, it should be repulsing. It should be gross. It should be completely undesirable. And this is why Satan is the greatest con artist that this world has ever seen. He has marketed death as life. He has marketed evil as good. And he has marketed sin as the very thing that we are to desire most in this life, as the very thing that will give us complete satisfaction. And guess what? He's got away with it. And that's because we've not only bought into these lies, but as we learn from the Bible, we've actually become enslaved to them. This is because sin has overtaken and corrupted our heart. And because of this, we seek after the fleeting pleasures of sin, thinking that it will provide the lasting satisfaction that Satan advertises. But in the end, it only ends up leaving us poisoned, depleted, filthy, sick, blind, and separated from the very thing that should be a disciple's desire, Jesus. So how do we escape this enchantment of sin's desire? How can our sinful desires be transformed into godly desires for Jesus? Well, today our story in Luke 2 gives us the answer by showing us that a disciple's desire is kindled by hearing God's word, is experienced by faith, and is satisfied in worship. So first, let's take a look at how a disciple's desire for Jesus is kindled by hearing God's word. If you still have your Bibles open, take a look at verses 8 through 15 again. I'm just going to reread them again. Verses 8 through 15, starting in verse 8, it says, "And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.' When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord had made known to us.'" Now, I believe this text, it highlights two ways in which hearing God's word kindles within us a desire for Jesus. And the first one is that hearing God's word kindles a desire for Jesus within us by announcing and identifying our true love. And we really have to think about the big picture story of the Bible to really appreciate this. Because ever since Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, mankind has been covered in sin's darkness. We've all bought into sin because Satan has disguised it as our greatest desire, as we just talked about. And because of this, we're blind to the fact that Jesus is our true love. We're blind to the fact that Jesus is supposed to be our utmost desire in this life. And so one thing that God's word does for us is it opens our eyes to see who our true love is. And this is what is going on in our text today when the angel is announcing and identifying to a world blinded by sin that their Savior has come. Take a look at verses 10 and 11. The angel says, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." The angel is essentially saying, "I have the best news you could ever possibly imagine. Your true love has just been born into this world. He is your greatest desire. He has been what you've been looking for and waiting for all of your life. He's your Savior, your Christ, your Lord, who you are called to love above all else, with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all of your strength." And so in this way, God's word is powerfully announcing and identifying to us the very thing that Satan has been trying to hide from us. And that is our ultimate joy, our ultimate delight, our ultimate desire is found in Jesus. And this is why the angel says, "I bring you good news of what? Of great joy." The Savior is to be our joy. Not just any other joy, but our greatest joy, our greatest delight, our greatest desire. And in a similar way, this is what God's word and this Advent story is meant to do for us as well. It is announcing and identifying to us who our true love is. And it helps us return to the Lord when our heart has strayed after other things. After all, it's very easy to forget who our true love is in life. And this is why we need to hear God's word often and be reminded of who our true love is. For example, if you are lost in the woods, and maybe some of you have actually been lost in the woods, you can relate to this. And if you can't, you can probably still imagine. It's very difficult to find your sense of direction, to find your way when you're lost in the woods. And oftentimes there are paths that look like the right one, but they only end up leading you astray. And this is where a compass is so valuable in a situation like this. Because we know a compass always points north. So using a compass, you can avoid the paths that would lead you astray, and you can navigate to the place where you need to go. And in a lot of ways, this is how God's word acts in our life, like a compass. For just as a compass is always pointing north, God's word is always pointing us to our true love. And this is why it gives us wisdom and discernment to not fall for the sin that Satan has disguised as a joy. Because oftentimes, for example, our hearts are encountered with things like lust, sex, money, accomplishments, recognition. And we're tempted to believe that these things will satisfy the innermost longings of our heart. We're tempted to believe that these things are the right way. We're tempted to make them our greatest desire, our greatest joy. But what God's word does is when we encounter these things, it points us to our true love. It allows us to see these other things as the imposters that they are, so that we may faithfully run after God instead of sin. So this is the first thing that hearing God's word does for us. It kindles a desire within us by pointing us to our true love. But secondly, God's word also kindles our desire for Jesus because it powerfully reshapes our desires. 1 Peter 1:23, it testifies to this characteristic about God's word. It says, "You have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God." See, here we see it is God's word which powerfully brings about new life in the believer through the power of the Holy Spirit. And when this new life comes about us, it reshapes our sinful desires into godly desires that now hunger and thirst after Jesus instead. And this is what happens in our story today with the shepherds. In verses 15 and 16, it says, "When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.'" And note how they go. "And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger." See, when the shepherds, when they hear God's word proclaimed to them about their true love, about their Savior being born, it's already reshaping their desires. It causes them to immediately go to Bethlehem in haste. And this is because Jesus is their greatest priority now. It's why they're in such a hurry. It's why they don't delay. They don't waste time. Because Jesus is their greatest desire. And once again, this is what hearing God's word does in our life as well through the power of the Holy Spirit. It reshapes our desires in such a way that Jesus becomes what we hunger and thirst for. And this has some implications for us this morning, especially for those times where we don't hunger and thirst after Jesus, those times where we don't long after Jesus. And maybe that describes you this morning. Maybe that's how you feel today. You don't hunger and thirst after Jesus. You don't long after him. Well, let me illustrate why that might be. When I was growing up, one of my favorite traditions around the Christmas season was to make Christmas cookies with my family. And we'd make all different types of Christmas cookies, but the ones I had the most fun with were the sugar cookies. And that's because we'd break out all the different types of cookie cutters and we'd make the sugar cookies into all different types of shapes. Christmas trees, snowmen, gingerbread men, snowflakes, ornaments, so on. So a given cookie shape was completely dependent on what cookie cutter was used. In a very similar way, our desires in life are kind of like those sugar cookies in that regard. They are completely dependent on whatever is shaping them. And so that's the question for us, is what is shaping our desires? See, if we're not hungering and thirsting after righteousness, if we do not feel like Jesus is our greatest desire, it could very well be because we've allowed sin to shape what is our joy, what is our desire, and what is our delight. So how are our desires reshaped for Jesus? Well, once again, it's through hearing God's word in our life and the power of the Holy Spirit working through that. It's why we need to regularly hear God's word preached. It's why we need to regularly read God's word in our own quiet times so that our desires may be shaped by God's word instead of sin. So to summarize this first point, hearing God's word is important to us, is important to kindle a disciple's desire in Jesus because it points us to our true love and it powerfully reshapes our desires for Jesus. But secondly, a disciple's desire in Jesus is experienced by faith, is experienced by faith. So while our desire for Jesus is kindled by hearing God's word, it is experienced by faith. And this is because God is the one who, through his word, starts to kindle these desires within us. But we are called to respond to God's work in our life, to the grace that he has initiated in our life through faith. And this is because it is in faith that we choose to live out these desires. It is in faith that we pursue these godly desires. It is in faith that we are motivated by these desires to take action in our life. And once again, this is demonstrated in our story today. Hearing the word of God proclaimed by the angels is what kindles the joy, the longing, and the desire for God in the shepherd's life. But it is the shepherd's faith in God's word that then drives them to act on their desires and experience it firsthand. Take a look at verses 15 through 19 in our text today. 15 through 19. It says, when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the sayings that had been told to them concerning the child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up these things, pondering them in her heart. See, the shepherds, they hear the angel's message, and they immediately receive it in faith. It is their faith, it is in their faith that they are then driven to action. The shepherds immediately decide to go to Bethlehem to see this very thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to them. And here's the thing. If the shepherds, if they don't receive God's word in faith, if they don't believe that it's true, if they doubt that their Savior is in Bethlehem, then do they go? No, they don't. And if they don't go, they miss out on experiencing the joy, the delight, the desire in experiencing their Savior firsthand. And I think this is often why we as believers sometimes don't have this burning desire for Jesus. Why we don't hunger and thirst after righteousness either. It's because we don't receive God's word in faith. We do not trust that God's ways are best. We do not trust that God will completely satisfy us. And this is because we are still captivated by the sin that is in our life. And we're not willing to let go of it because once again, we think we're holding on to what is best. And that's why our desires burn for that sin instead of for Jesus. I once heard a fellow seminary student illustrate it like this, and I've told this illustration to our high school students, but I think it's particularly helpful here in this passage. In various places around the world, people have found a creative way to catch monkeys. So this is a little bit of a strange illustration, but I promise it works. And what they do to catch these monkeys is they'll take a jar that has a slender neck and a larger body. And they'll put a piece of fruit in that jar, like a banana, and then they'll find some way of fastening that jar down on the ground. And what will happen is a monkey will come along, it will see the fruit in the jar, it will reach its hand in the jar, which, again, the neck is just wide enough that it can fit its hand in there. And when it grabs the fruit and makes a fist, the monkey's hand is too big to get out of the neck of the jar. Now, all a monkey needs to do is let go of the fruit. And if it lets go of the fruit, it can easily slide its hand out and escape. But the interesting thing about monkeys is that once they grab a hold of that fruit, they refuse to let go, even though they're stuck. And so people literally just will walk right up to them and capture them. That's how they capture monkeys. It's fascinating. But in a lot of ways, once again, this characterizes us. And this is because we come along too, and we see the fruit of sin. And we grab a hold of that sin. And when we grab a hold of that sin, we too are stuck. And all we need to do to be set free is to let go of sin. And we could slide our hand right out. But that's the thing. As we are imprisoned, we are enslaved to sin. We refuse to let go of sin because we think we are holding on to what is best. And that is why it requires faith. It requires faith to experience joy, delight, and desire in Jesus, because we have to trust that when we are letting go of sin, we're letting go for something better. And that's what the shepherds are doing. They're receiving God's word in faith, trusting that they are going to see something that is better. And that's also why Psalm 34:8 challenges us by saying, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good." We have to have faith to taste. And when we taste, we will truly see that the Lord is good. Otherwise, we will never experience that the Lord is our greatest desire. And so a question for us is, will you respond in faith, letting go of your sin to experience a joy and a satisfaction that is like no other? Will you follow the shepherd's example and receive God's word in faith and experience Jesus firsthand just like they did? So first of all, we've seen how a disciple's desire is kindled by hearing God's word. Secondly, we've seen how a disciple's desire is experienced by faith. And now we're going to take a look at our third point, which is how a disciple's desire is satisfied in worship. Is satisfied in worship. Take a look at the very last verse, verse 20 of our passage today. Verse 20. It says, "And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them." See, these three main points that we've been examining today about how to transform a disciple's desire are progression. They build off one another. First, we hear God's word. It kindles this desire within us. We then receive that word in faith. We then experience Jesus in faith, which then leads to the last and only response that we can have left, which is worship. It is in worship where our hungering and thirsting for Jesus finds its ultimate satisfaction. Nothing else can satisfy us like God can. Therefore, wherever we are finding our satisfaction in God, we're worshiping Him. And whenever we're worshiping God, we're finding our satisfaction in Him. See, the two go hand in hand. So it's only natural that a disciple's desire for Jesus is satisfied in worship. And when we worship Jesus, we're satisfied in Him. And once again, this is exactly what happens with the shepherds today. They hear the good news that their Savior has been born. They respond in faith. and go and see the child who is to be their Lord, Savior, and Messiah. And then they cannot help but worship God and find their satisfaction in Him as they see that everything promised about Jesus is true. This is what verse 20 says. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told to them. For just as I was saying, they discovered the truth that their faith had led them to experience. Jesus, their Savior, their Christ, their Lord, had indeed been born just as the angels had said. Jesus was truly everything the angels had promised. He is the greatest desire, delight, and joy we could ever have. And He is the only thing that can ever truly satisfy us. And that's why the most difficult question that we have to ask ourselves this morning is, where are we finding our greatest satisfaction in life? If you had to answer that this morning, what would it be? Where does your greatest satisfaction in life come from? Is it in possessions, jobs, promotions, friends, family, adventures, Facebook followers, opposite sex, entertainment, health, vacation, maybe something else entirely different? See, at the end of the day, even though some of those things are not necessarily bad in themselves, when they become the source of our greatest satisfaction in life, we have to realize that we're settling for a slime head that is merely disguised as an orange roughy. We are being conned, deceived, and tricked to desire something that is lesser than what we could have. For these things will never be enough. There is only one thing that can ever satisfy us. There is only one thing that will ever be enough. Jesus. And that is what the announcement of Jesus' birth is proclaiming. That is what Christmas and Advent is all about. It's about discovering our Savior, our Christ, our Lord, who is our greatest desire, delight, and joy. So this Advent, let our desire for Jesus be kindled by hearing God's word proclaim the good news of Jesus' birth. Let us receive it and experience it by faith, and let us worship Him and find our satisfaction in Him and Him alone. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word. Your holy word is such a gift to us, Lord. It proclaims the good news. It proclaims the gospel. It teaches us about You, about who You are and Your redemption. Father, I just pray that as we hear Your word, as we study Your word, as we meditate on Your word this Christmas, Lord, that our desire for You would be kindled. And Your Holy Spirit would work powerfully through us to point us to our true love, to reshape our desires for You, that we may receive it in faith. And Lord, that we may worship You, and in worshiping You, we would find complete satisfaction. We love You, Lord. We thank You. Amen.